And good morning, Valley Bible Church. Good to see you. Let's pray. Father, we declare anew with the song that we have sung, but also with prayer, that we depend upon you in the rock who is Christ, the anchor of our souls. Our hope is in him and in him alone. And would you assist us to proclaim his excellencies? Would you empower us to become like him in our lives? So we pray that as he is the rock and from him flows rivers of living water, that your Holy Spirit would be poured out in our hearts through the word today in this place. And also as the bread of life, that we would be fed, that we would be nourished. Give us a hunger and a thirst for righteousness. And we pray that we would be quenched and fed today in Christ alone. Grow us into his likeness by your word and your spirit and all the things that you've given to us. And may Christ be honored and glorified in our lives in this morning, in this brief time together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, this morning we are kind of doing second part of last week of about growing up. And I know a number of you have been challenged by this idea of moving on and not staying in a state of this perpetual infancy, spiritual infancy. And it is time for us to grow up. Indeed, it is. And the writer of Hebrews gives to his audience basically a wake-up call. It is, like we said last week, he's a bit of a slap to the face. He was being very direct with them in saying, in so many words, you're acting like spiritual babies. You're acting like infants. But now he's going to turn this up to action. It's a call to arms. Snap out of it and pursue the maturity of all of that we are made for. We are designed to be mature in Christ. And he's calling us to that maturity. Don't keep being spiritual babies. Don't be drinking the milk. It's time to be weaned from those, from that baby bottle. And you know, when you're being weaned, there's a weaner and there's a weenie. So you decide what you're going to be, okay? But this is the maturity that we are capable of, and even next week he's going to do the same thing. He's going to rattle them, but he's also going to encourage them. And I think of much like a football coach at halftime, after a bad first half, and his team is behind, and they go into the locker room, and he says, "Okay, ladies," because that's what coaches do with a bunch of men, "you are not playing football. Interceptions, fumbles, penalties, missed tackles," and then he rakes them over the coals for all the mistakes of the first half, and he tells them like it is. But before they go out onto the field, what does he say to them? He says, "I believe in you guys. We're a team. We've practiced. We can do this. We can come behind from behind. We've done it before, and we can do it again. So get out there and do what you are designed to do. Do what you've practiced to do, because we have all that we need. We have all the tools as a team, and go out there and do it." So in much the same way, the writer of Hebrews is calling his recipients to this letter, to this sermon, calling them to action. So we're going to read our passage this morning. We're going to go back and read chapter 5, verses 11 through then 6, 1 through 3. So we get a sense of what he's saying to his audience. "And we believe that all scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and training in righteousness. And so to honor his word, I invite you to stand if you're able. If you have your Bibles, we will begin in Hebrews chapter 5, beginning in verse 11. "Concerning him, we have much to say, and it is hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature, because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. Therefore, leaving the elementary teaching about Christ, let us press on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of instruction about washings and laying on of hands, and of the resurrection of the dead and in eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. God's people said, amen. Thanks. Please be seated. The operative word here is maturity, and he's asking his audience to grow. And from a homiletical, pastoral point of view, that's my encouragement to our congregation. I encourage you to grow in Christ, encourage you to grow up into Christ-likeness, and that's the first thing we see in this verse. Grow with the goal of Christ-likeness. Grow with that aim to be like Jesus Christ, mature to become like him in all things. He says in verse 1, therefore, leaving the elementary teaching, therefore, because the mature train their senses to know what is good and evil, and they practice it, and therefore, since you are acting like spiritual babies, drinking only milk, and therefore, since you ought to be teachers, but you need someone else to teach you, and therefore, since you're not able to go on at this point to further teachings about Jesus, therefore, leaving those elementary things, move on to maturity. These oracles of the faith, these elementary things, were something that they had learned as Jewish Christians. We have to keep in mind when he says, leaving the elementary teaching about the Christ, his audience is a group of believers who came out of Judaism, most likely Hellenistic Jews, growing up speaking Greek, living in a Greek culture, but fully invested in Hebrew Judaism. These are people who've faithfully practiced their Jewish faith. They knew the Torah, they kept the law best they could, intimately acquainted with the sacrificial system and the priestly office and the great high priest. They knew all about it. And likely many or most of them, perhaps all of them, faithfully pilgrimaged to Jerusalem for the festivals, including Passover. Maybe some of them were there when Jesus was crucified. But these Jews came to faith in the promised Messiah. We have to keep that in mind as he's talking through this. These are Jewish believers. And so he's definitely not saying that the basic doctrines of the Messiah are in any way infantile or that they are unimportant, only that they are basic to your faith as a Jewish Christian, and that there is much more to learn and to move on to. And so when he says, therefore, leaving the elementary teaching about Christ, let us press on to the maturity that is in Christ. That can be supplied, I believe. But notice that the writer includes himself. Let us press on to maturity. If you're taking notes, first lesson for us is obvious then, that maturity is for everyone. The writer included, me included, all of us. Maturity is for everyone. Let us all move on to maturity. Let us pursue that maturity, which is going to be Christ-likeness. We'll talk about that in a moment. But John Stott said, Christ-likeness is the will of God for the people of God. If you are a child of God, his will for you is your sanctification. His will for you, his desire for you, his plan for you is to grow up in Christ. His will for you is to not stay the same in spiritual infancy, but his will for you and for all of us is to grow. It's not just for pastors. Maturity is not just for elders. Maturity is not just for deacons or life group leaders. Maturity is not just for Christian writers or Sunday school teachers. Maturity is for us, all of us. Let us move on to maturity. Second of all, maturity means Christ-likeness. Leaving the elementary teaching about Christ, let us press on to maturity. He's used this word a couple of times. It's the word to become perfect. And he said Christ was made perfect. He was made complete. He said that twice in Hebrews so far. Christ became complete in his mission, and he became all that he was supposed to be in a human sense. And in a human sense, we are to become mature, that is, complete, that is, perfect as well. And if you have a King James Bible, that word mature is always translated as perfect. We are to become perfect. Doesn't mean perfect in every sense, but mature, that is, complete. Maybe this will help you. Ephesians 4 tells us this about the ministry of the church. And he gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. The responsibility of your elders and your pastors is to equip you for the work of service, for the work of the ministry. It is not our responsibility to do the ministry ourselves, but to help you to learn and grow so that you are living the Christian life and living out the giftedness that he's given to you in building up the body of Christ. It's all of our responsibility. We are all to become mature in that regard. And that's what building up of the body of Christ means. Everyone is serving one another. And then he goes on, and listen carefully to these words. Verse 13, until we all attain, not just some, till we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a what? Mature man. It's the word, same word that's used in Hebrews 6, chapter 1, 6, 1. We are to become mature. We are to become perfect. We are to become complete. And the phrase that was always used in not that long ago was that we're to be perfecting the saints for the work of the service. To a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. We are to, men and women, become mature in Christ, and the measure is Christ. We look to him, the measure and the stature that belongs to the fullness of Christ in all of his deity, in all of his humanity, his perfections, and we look to him, and we follow him, and we seek him. We are to become like him. That is what maturity is. We are becoming complete in Christ, more and more like him. It's like a little boy who has a father, and he wants to be like him, and he follows him around, and he takes a hammer and a screwdriver and a toy lawnmower and all the things because I want to be like Dad when I grow up. And we want to be like Christ when we grow up. And so he says in verse 14, as a result of maturity, of being complete, becoming like Christ, we are no longer to be children. We are no longer to stay in that state of childhood or spiritual infancy. And he shows us what spiritual infancy results in, what it's like, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine. Maturity involves an understanding of the Word of God to a deep enough level that you can protect yourself from the enemy. And you're not blown here and there by every new teaching that's come along, by the trickery of men and craftiness and deceitful scheming. Deceitful men, crafty men, Satan is behind it all. But his desire is to capture you and destroy you and devour you and your family and your marriage and your reputation and your doctrine, to pull you away from the truth, the simplicity that is found in Christ. So he says in verse 15, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up. We're to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ. Which brings us to our next lesson then. Christ-likeness is the standard we move toward. It's the standard that we move toward because we are not going to be perfect in this life. No one will be. We will be ultimately perfected, ultimately sanctified. When Christ comes back, we will be like him. And we will be ultimately let loose of our sin nature and all the things that hold us back. Even though we cannot be completely, ultimately perfect in this life, we still have the same goal. Doesn't mean we lower the standard because nobody's perfect, right? No, Christ is perfect, and we're always moving toward that standard of perfection, even though you will not completely reach it in this life. But we are to move on. We are to press on toward the maturity that is found in the perfections of Christ Jesus. Note the directional language there. Leaving the elementary principles, move on toward. And that preposition too, I believe, should be translated or understood here, toward. Not just to maturity, but toward. There's movement in all of these verses, going from this to that, moving from here to there. In fact, the word to press on has the idea of something being moved from one location to another. And that's what God is doing in our lives. Moving us from the location of spiritual infancy to the location and likeness of Jesus Christ. But we have to be pressing on and moving on and setting the goal, even though we may not always reach that goal. But we have to be in the game. Can you imagine a football team? The practices and practices and practices, but they're not in a league, and they don't have a schedule, and they don't play any teams, they don't play any games. Well, what is the point of that? We just practice. We just go over the same plays. We just go over the same things, the basics, the fundamentals over and over again because we want to be fundamentally correct. There's no point in that. And in the same way, we have a goal to get in the game. If you ask any baseball player, football player, you're to ask them, so what is your goal here as a team? Win games. Well, how do you win games? Score touchdowns. We stop touchdowns. We get runs across the plate. We play offense. We play defense. And our goal is to score more points than the other team so that we can win and we can make the playoffs and we can be the best. They have a goal. If you don't have a goal in the Christian life, if you don't have a goal for your Christian life, you will continually be practicing the fundamentals and the basic things, and you'll never be moving on. So I encourage you, move on. We are to be always moving toward Christ, toward his perfections as the standard and as the goal. And if we're not, then if we talk about it, then we are being double-minded because we're staying infants. And talking about maturity, you cannot be immature and mature at the same time. We will be one or the other. And we want that movement, moving away from the basics and moving toward the goal. Which brings us to our second point, in the second part of verse 1 and verse 2, grow beyond the basics. I encourage you to grow beyond the basics of the Christian life. They're good, they're true, they nourish us. But grow beyond what is simple, grow beyond the elementary truths, grow beyond the basics. He says in verse 1b, after saying, press on to maturity, not laying again a foundation. Don't go back and lay a foundation for your faith again. You have a foundation, he's telling him. The foundation's fine. What's the purpose of a foundation? It's to build a structure upon it. And to go back and to build the foundation again is silly. It doesn't make any sense. Can you imagine if you have an empty lot in your neighborhood and you like to walk and all of a sudden there's some guy out there and he's got a digger and he's doing some excavation and you stop and talk to him? What are you up to? I'm building a house. How about right now? Well, I'm getting ready for the foundation. So you walk by, you're walking your dog, and you talk to the guy over and over again. You see the foundation being built. Winter comes, nothing happens. Spring, he's out there just polishing things up. So when are you going to start building? I'm going to make sure this foundation's set. And 3 years go on, and 4 years, and the guy is still working on his foundation, getting it just right, but he never builds the house. The foundation is useless at that point. It is not serving its intended purpose as a base for a structure. You might get the idea from Luke chapter 6, 46, when Jesus tells this parable. He says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I say?" This portends next week, one of the toughest passages in Scripture, and we're leaving that to Chris next week, so you'll get a chance. But Jesus, with these words, "Why do you call me Lord, but you don't do what I say?" And then he gives an example. It's like this. "Everyone who comes to me," this sounds familiar from our teaching in Hebrews, "everyone who comes to me and hears my words and acts on them," that's Hebrews 5, 14, "solid food is for the mature who hear and practice and they know to discern good and evil. But the one who hears my words and acts upon them, I will show you whom he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid a foundation." It's the same word that's used back in Hebrews 6, 1. "He laid a deep foundation on the rock. And when a flood occurred, the torrent burst against that house and could not shake it because it had been built well." The house was built well and was on a solid foundation. "But the one who has heard and has not acted accordingly is like a man who built a house on the ground without any foundation." Same word as Hebrews 6:1. "And the torrent burst against it, and immediately it," the house, "collapsed, and the ruin of that house was great. The wise man builds his house upon the rock." But build it he does. It's not the story of just the rock, but the house that was built upon the rock. A foundation that was firm. And that rock, of course, is Christ. But he builds the house on a foundation that is trustworthy. And the writer of Hebrews is saying, you have a foundation, now build the house. Build your life. Build your maturity. Same thing in the spiritual life. The foundation is absolutely essential in order to build a life of Christ-likeness. And we have that. We have that foundation. What he does next here is he describes the elementary things. He really does describe for us the milk. And as we look at it, there are three things that he describes with three pairs. So there's six of them. But there are three things that he describes. And we'll talk about them for just a minute. And you might come away saying, well, that's not doesn't seem that simple to me. That doesn't seem like the milk of the word. But it is. For these Jewish Christians, these are the basics. These are the basics that they had to understand. And so we have to remember, as we're looking at these, when a Jew converted to Christianity, what did he need to know? How was the gospel contextualized for them? How was their new faith in Jesus as the Messiah? How was it demonstrated in this foundational teaching? So we see the first pair. Number one, repentance from dead works and faith toward God. Notice once again the directional language. Repentance from dead works and faith toward God. Same preposition, toward. This is the essence of conversion, isn't it? And he's saying, this is the basics of your conversion. You repented of your sin and you turned toward faith in God. Now, for them as Jewish believers, they had to understand that the works of the law did not bring about righteousness. Romans 3:20, because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for through the law comes the knowledge of sin. So when you're witnessing to this Jewish believer who knows the law, who practices Shabbat, who goes to the temple and does all these things, you have to tell them, look, the purpose of the law is to show you your sin. It's not salvation. And they have to repent of those dead works. In other words, works that are dead in trespasses and sins. They have to turn from that, and they have to turn toward faith in God. So they are repenting of any notion whatsoever that by their own works of the law, they're going to merit standing with God or any kind of righteousness. You know what? Basic stuff. He's telling them, this is the basics of your faith. Simple, simple stuff. The basic teaching about Jesus the Messiah was that he fulfilled the law. Therefore, the need to turn to him for salvation. Second pair that he gives us, he says, instruction about washings and laying on of hands. This is a little bit difficult to understand, but not that hard, I don't think. But there are lots of versions of what this does mean. I think it means this. I mean, for the typical Jew who is practicing, the issue of being clean and unclean was very, very important to them. When he says instructions about washings, it is a form of the word baptism, but it's plural. And in the Old Testament, there were all sorts of washings, all sorts of cleansing rites. Jesus got in trouble with the Pharisees, didn't he? Because they didn't wash their hands before they ate. Oh, you're not keeping the law. You are unclean. And you are unclean if you go near a woman, if you do certain things on the Sabbath, you are unclean. And so for the Jew coming to Christ, this idea of ceremonial cleansing or being clean would be very important to them. The issue of laying on of hands. In the Old Testament, laying on of hands meant the transfer of authority. And so they would be interested, well, where is the authority? Where is the authority of the church? How are we made clean, and where is the authority? And I think this is the ministry of the Holy Spirit is what he's talking about. Matthew 3, John the Baptist said, I baptize you with water for repentance. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, and I am not fit to remove his sandals, and he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. There's an ultimate cleansing that's coming. Acts 1:5, Jesus said to his disciples, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. 1 Corinthians 12:13, we are all baptized by one Spirit into one body. And then Titus chapter 3, verse 4, he says, when the kindness of God, our Savior, in his love for mankind appeared through the gospel, he saved us. Not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, keeping the law, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. So they're interested in how am I going to be clean? And what was the teaching of the New Testament? You are clean forever. You are cleansed. And it is a ministry of the Holy Spirit when you come to faith and you are baptized into the body of Christ. He washes away your sins and you are clean once and for all. And that Holy Spirit also empowers us. Matthew 28, all authority has been given to me. Go and make disciples, baptizing them. That authority has been passed on. Acts 1:8, is the kingdom now? He said, no. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses. So the cleansing and the authority, the ministry of the Holy Spirit, I believe that's what he's talking about here. Basic stuff. It is for us. And it was for the Jewish believers. and they were to move beyond this foundation. The third pair is this: resurrection from the dead and eternal judgment. Resurrection from the dead, that's the basics of the gospel. 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says, I proclaim to you the gospel, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised from the dead according to the scriptures. That's basic stuff. You have to believe that. And so for the Jewish Christian, why is this basic? They believed in the resurrection, and they believed in the judgment, but now they had to realize that, as Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. I am the resurrection and the life, and he who believes in me and dies will never die because he rose from the dead. And they believed in judgment, but Jesus sent his spirit, and he said, of the spirit, I say this, he will come and he will convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. And one day he's going to come back, though all will be raised from the dead, and he will judge the world, and we will not be judged because we are in him. Basic stuff. The basics of the faith. So we put these together, and I believe that these are the categories. Repentance and faith are complete in Christ, and the Jewish believer would understand that. This is what we call soteriology, the doctrine of salvation. Repentance and faith are completed. They are found in the Messiah, the promised one. There is no other repentance. There is no other faith. There is no other place. Second of all, ceremonial cleansing and empowerment are accomplished in the Messiah, in Christ. This is pneumatology, the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. It is in not just ceremonial cleansing, but our actual cleansing from sin comes by the ministry of the Holy Spirit in regeneration. And third, resurrection and judgment are all fulfilled in and by the Christ, the promised Messiah. And so for the Jewish believer, these are the basics of the faith. These are the things that they needed to understand. This is the doctrine of last things, eschatology. There is a resurrection and there is a judgment. The details will be filled in later in other places, but that's all that they needed to know in the basics. Spiritual milk. And you might say, wow, it seems kind of complicated to me. It's really not. It's just the basics of the faith. So we are to grow in Christ-likeness, and we are to grow beyond these basic teachings, just as the Hebrew Christians were to. And the last thing we see in verse 3 is this: I encourage you to grow with God's enablement. Grow, yes. Mature, yes. Press on, yes. Move on to that goal of Christ, but do it with his power, because you cannot do it on your own. He says in verse 3, and this we will do if God permits. Basically, he picks up from verse 1 where he said, leaving the elementary teaching about Christ, let us press on to maturity, and this we will do if God permits it, if God assists us, if God allows it. We see this perfect blending of divine empowerment and human responsibility. In fact, many translate verse 1 by saying, leaving the elementary teaching about Christ, let us be carried along to maturity. Let us be carried by his power to maturity. But it's still a command, but let us do this. We are empowered, but we also have responsibility. And so let me put up two statements that will hopefully help us. We cannot become mature without God's enablement. We cannot become mature, that is, without the power of God, without the strength of God, without the things of God. While at the same time, we will not become mature without taking personal responsibility for our growth. Both are true at once. They are both true. Ultimately, yes, in the eschaton, we will see it was all him. But we're going to see how he worked in a divine way by enabling us, by our obedience, by our faith on a regular basis, that he brings us to maturity in Christ. And this is a struggle that I think that we go through, and we should be right on the edge of struggling all of our lives. Is it God working in me, or is it me working? How do you balance this out? And it's easy for us to fall off one side or the other. On one side is legalism. I need to gut it up, and I just need to try harder, and I need to work hard. On the other side of that precipice is laziness. I just need to wait for God to change me. And I'm just going to wait until something happens and he teaches me more. When we were in seminary, we went to a small church, and there was a lady that Tara and I talk about all the time. And I won't tell you her name, but we learned a lot from her, as good and bad. But one of the negative things was I got sideways with her over something. I don't even remember what it was. And we were talking, and she ultimately said, "Well, God will change me when he is ready." It's kind of like, let go and let God. I'm just going to wait for God to do something. That Keswick theology, just lean in, just lay back and wait for God to do his will. We have so many commands, press on to maturity. We have so many commands given to us to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. But it is always by his enabling, isn't it? It's never on our own power. And either side of that is wrong, legalism or laziness. But we cannot be mature alone. That's our next lesson. We cannot become mature by ourselves. Colossians 1, 21, 28, and 29, passage that you should come to frequently, because it helps you to understand that balance between what we're called to do and God's provision. He says, "We proclaim him, admonishing every man and every woman." Maturity is for everyone. Teaching every man and every woman. We are moving everyone to maturity with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone complete, there's that word again, mature, perfect in Christ. And for this purpose also I labor, striving according to what? Power that works within me. Is it my striving and my labor, or is it his power and is it his working? Yes. The answer is yes. The answer is yes. As we work with a conscious dependence, that's called faith, and reliance upon him, that he's able, that he's powerful, that he's God, that he's working, that his desire is for all of us to grow, we do this together. I'm responsible for your growth, you for mine, the elders for all of you, and for one another in life groups. We need each other. We are all responsible. That's why Ephesians 4, we looked at that earlier, till we all attain to the unity of the faith, to a mature man, to all of us, the measure and stature that belongs to the fullness of Christ. So, finally, in closing, my question to you is, how are you doing there? How's your growth? Are you growing? Do you have a desire? If there's no desire, then there may not be life. May God fan the flames of your desire to rekindle afresh your desire to learn and to grow and to be like Jesus. Maybe you had it at one time, but ask yourselves, are you more knowledgeable of the scripture today than you were a year ago? Is your faith stronger than it was 2 years ago? Are you making more progress against sin and making more progress to holiness than you did 5 years ago? And I understand there are seasons of life, there's illnesses and changes, and people die, and we have trials in life and all these things. And oftentimes, you know, I'm just struggling with my faith right now. The purpose of those things is to grow your faith. The purpose of all those trials is to pull us more and more toward maturity and reliance upon Him, and to grow and to practice the Word of God. It's not automatic because you come to church, but I encourage you not to be content wherever you are in your spiritual development. Even if you believe you're mature, you don't get reached a certain place, well, look, I made it. No, because the goal is what? Christ and His perfection. So never be content, but be trusting in Him. Father, we thank You for giving to us a challenge of maturity, and we pray that we would take it well, that we would press on, that we would move on, that we would lay aside simple things, that we would develop an appetite for more, that we would train our senses to live above sin and more like Jesus Christ. And as a church, we pray that we would grow into the likeness of Christ and therefore be a force to be reckoned in this community as we're helping one another become like Jesus in all that we do as a church. In His name we pray, amen. The benediction of the book of Hebrews is this: Now the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord, equip you in every good thing to do His will, working in us that which is pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen.